Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. This is Dr. Youngblood, and you're tuned in to another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues. May I remind you, during the course of this broadcast, you can jump in with the dialogue and discussion at any point you'd like by dialing 401-1413, 904-401-1413, gets you right through to the studio and directly to our microphones that we can have the discussion and dialogue together. We're going to be talking about a very serious issue today that I pray that you will participate in, that it will be for the edification and information and the growth and development of every one of our listeners. We're going to be talking about the subject today, God and government. But before we get into the monologue and then have a time together by way of this discussion, let me remind us that when we do these issues on a daily basis, we face the issues based on the authority of Scripture. It's not a matter of ideological dogma by some denomination or some philosophical rhetoric by a political entity. It's not something that is just thought up or contrived. It is based on the authority of the Word of God. Let me remind us once again that God created three institutions, the home and government and the church, and in that order. And so anything that we discuss about the home, the church, our government are all confined in the Word of God. It is a biblical issue. This is the reason I've coined the term in the past 20, 25 years. I simply call it central biblicist position. It is what does the Scripture say? Jesus reminded his disciples, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That was his discussion with his disciples in John 8, 31 and 32. But then Jesus made a declaratory statement in John 17, 17, when he said, thy word is truth. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the word of God is truth. It doesn't just contain a fragment of truth, but it is in totality truth in and of itself. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to ask you a few questions in my monologue and getting into our dialogue and discussion today. Can you imagine just what government would be like if all Christians and the Christian influence were suddenly removed from societal's judicial and political process? What would our government be like today if all churches and if all Christians in all of our society were to cease seeking to have any influence on any laws or in the government or own our governmental system? Just what such a system would look like. Sometimes you might want to ask that question. Let me just, by way of our monologue, just give you a little illustration of what a system of governance would look like if all Christians and all churches were simply to cease and desist having any influence on our governmental process. Just in a short few years, our society would have very, very few moral absolutes in society. Our government would be immoral. Our justice system would be corrupt and completely out of control. Our political leaders would simply be totally unreliable. We would have a system of governance that would have no moral authority. We would possibly have our Bill of Rights completely removed from us. We would certainly, by every stretch of the imagination, would have a system of governance where the First Amendment, freedom of speech, and where our Second Amendment, the right to keep and bear arms, would simply be taken away. We would have a chaotic government today, ladies and gentlemen, where rape and robbery and drug dealing and immorality would simply prevail in our nation. Let me just give you a little illustration about how that would look. Perhaps you'd remember the old movie. I don't know if they've shown it now in the past several years. At one time, I'd watch it every Christmas season if I could find it on any of the networks. It was called It's a Wonderful Life. And It's a Wonderful Life, it showed that George Bailey because he wished he had never been born. The whole portrayal of the movie was about a city without George Bailey's influence as a Christian banker. It became known as Pottersville, as the storyline would have it. The little town of Pottersville became a reality in the movie simply because George Bailey was never born, and therefore he did not impact the town with morals and ethics and values. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what we would see as a nation today, would be a Pottersville all over again, as coming from that movie, it would become reality in our nation. So the question begs to be asked and answered, why is it that most pastors and multitudes of churches across denominational lines advocate against Christians becoming involved in government? You see, ladies and gentlemen, as I said in our monologue earlier in the introductory portion, God created the home and government and then the church, and all of us have the responsibility as Christians to be salt and light and stand up and speak up and be involved in the programs that we have in our society. We are to pray for our governmental leaders. We're to pray for those that lead us and rule over us according to the scripture. And the scripture has a little caveat there so that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm delighted to have with us by way of this broadcast today on Let's Face the Issues, I'm delighted to have one with us is Congressman Mickey Gates, a Christian representative of District 22 from Hot Springs, Arkansas. Congressman, delighted to have you with us on this broadcast today.
It's my pleasure, Doctor. I appreciate the invitation. And we don't really have to wonder what it would look like if we remove those influences. We just go to countries that don't have those influences. And it is in those nations that people are fleeing. They're leaving in droves, and the ones in many of the places they can't leave because they are either imprisoned or executed by the tens or hundreds of thousands. So, you know, any government, any entity left to its own devices, you take out the debilitating factor, it only goes down. It's one of the laws that is in nature. And that is, you take out the debilitating factor, it goes from a state of order to disorder. In a society, a government is no different. The family, you take out the debilitating factors. And, you know, when the scripture says, pray for those in authority so that you can live quiet and peaceful lives, that is the purpose that we're to live our lives, is quiet and peaceful, versus running and hiding in caves or having to escape and hopefully not see our families tortured.
Absolutely. Congressman, so that the people, I realize that you're from a state that is not connected geographically to the state of Florida, but as a Christian man in the political arena and having served in a variety of areas of what we call politics, but I call it government, for some 25 plus years, dear, I have had the privilege of meeting your family and knowing you as a Christian businessman and a Christian gentleman, perhaps it would be good for me to just share a few little statistical facts for our listeners to understand. We're talking with Congressman Mickey Gates from Hot Springs, Arkansas, District 22 in the State House there. Mickey was rated 93% by the National Rifle Association. He voted to prohibit sex-selective abortions in his state. Mickey voted to authorize concealed carry on college campuses. That says something about his stand for the Second Amendment right. He voted to require voters to provide identification when voting. He voted to endorse the National Rifle Association. And I could go on and on and on with his prestigious record in relationship to his serving in the state of Arkansas. But the overshadowing thing that I want us to understand, and I want our listeners to understand, Congressman, is your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and your stand in government and making decisions based on Christian principles, and yet not going out and, as some call it, beating someone in the head with the Bible, but standing on moral and ethical and biblical principles. Tell us something about your philosophy in governance on that basis.
Well, when God instituted commandments, they were not for the destruction of people. They were actually for the preservation of life, of the family, of community. When God instituted quarantine, it wasn't to punish people that had communicable diseases. It was to protect life. It was protect those that were unprotected. So you know, God's laws aren't to punish anyone, but they're to protect us. And so as a believer, you know, everybody said when you go to the Capitol, you know, in Little Rock, that, you know, it's going to be hard, it's going to be tough. And I have not found it that hard, because when most of your decisions, you know, so many decisions are already made for you. You know, we defend life no matter what. We defend the innocent no matter what. We protect the weak. That is what government is instituted to do, is protect life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. So if you understand the purposes that government was established for, then you just ask on the question, does this take away life? Does this make life worthless? Does this do? How about our liberties? Do we negotiate our liberties? And we don't negotiate our liberty on any of our liberties. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, the ability to defend yourself. God gives you life. He gives you our Constitution recognizes those gifts, freedoms. It doesn't. Our Constitution doesn't give us those freedoms. It recognizes that those are given to us by God.
Amen.
And that the state cannot alienate us from those rights, that which God has given. And so, you know, when we talk about moral absolutes and moral authority, and what right does America have to go push its rights on other countries, we believe that no matter where you are on planet Earth, if you are a human being, you should have a right to life. You should have certain liberties, because they're not given to us because we're Americans. They're given to us because we have a creator, and they came as he created us. And so that's why we're not the police force of the world, but we are the moral authority, because our laws are based on biblical Christian values, Judeo-Christian values by which our country was founded, permeate nearly every law. And that's why we need godly people, so that when we're making those decisions, we're asking those questions. Does this protect the family? Does this protect our liberties? Does this make life easier on people and less burdensome? And those are questions that, as a believer, who I am on Sunday morning when I'm sitting in church is the same person I am when I'm voting on a bill in the Capitol.
Amen. One of the things, Congressman, that I believe begs to be asked and answered, and it's a question that I've had many to come at me with a challenge, and many times the challenge is, as Christians, we ought not to be involved in politics because it's wicked, evil, and dirty.
Yep.
And yet
right.
We have, I'm going to say just arbitrarily and capriciously, past 50 years, we've had what I call spineless preachers in the pulpits that are afraid to take a stand and explain to the congregation fact that God created government, and as such, we should be a participant and not just an observer on the sideline. How do you respond to that? What do you say to people that challenge and or condemn Christians for getting involved in politics, and or for those pastors, well-meaning as they may be, as godly as they may be in their hearts? We don't know that otherwise, but what do we say to the pastors and to Christian businessmen, Christian men that God could use in the realm of the political arena and government? What do we say to those that say that we should not?
Well, not to come across as hard and cold, I would say grow a spine. God created us, and let me talk first of all to men, because that's primarily who have abandoned Christian men, Christian pastors that have abandoned the call of God to be the moral spokesmen in their community of what is right and what is wrong, because they've been many of them have believed the lie that has said if you make a stand that you could lose this or the state could do this. It's just not true. It just doesn't happen. So facts are not on that side. They can threaten all day long. But I remember that they threatened this guy named Daniel, and they threatened these three guys named Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego.
That's right.
Now, I will tell you, in Fox's Book of Martyrs, we have a long list of people who also did not recant, and they died. So I'm not telling you that there won't be consequences or hard times or difficulty, but God speaks to men and he calls them to a place of courage, that we have courage to be able to preach the gospel, the courage to be able to speak truth, not because we hate, but just the opposite of that, because we love, we speak the truth. And so I would say to them, when they found out that Paul was a Roman citizen, they said, oh my goodness, we've violated his civil liberties. And they went to him and they said, oh, we're so sorry. Let's just, you can go. We're really sorry. We just forget it. He said, No. I appeal to Rome. Oh, but we'll make it right. We'll pay you off. We'll make you happy. And he said, no, I appeal to Rome. And his going to Rome, people said, well, he did that to spread the gospel. Yes, everything we do spreads the gospel. He went because his civil liberties as a Roman citizen had been violated, and he was not willing to allow them, simply because he was a Christian, to trample on his civil liberties. When the church remains silent, starting with its pastors, is it any wonder when every nation whose pastors become silent, tyrants rule and reign? And eventually they get round to those silent pastors and their families, and there is no one left to defend them. And they should have never remained silent. And so God calls us to be watchmen on a wall, that it puts a trumpet to the mouth to be able to say, this is a dangerous territory. When we allow a community to say, God messed up, and I'm not who God created to me, I want to change that. And we say, well, you know, and no, we have to say, God does not make errors, and he didn't make a mistake. And while we may not understand everything, and we may not have a great answer for everything, God didn't make a mistake. And we need righteous men and women to stand up and say, God is infallible. He makes no mistakes and no errors, and government should never validate a belief that God messed up.
Absolutely. In fact, you touched on a subject that is very dear to my heart, and I've done multitudinous broadcasts down through the years on that subject, and that is getting into the area of challenging God's creation. God created male and female. The scripture says in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, he created a husband and a wife. He did not create Sally and Susie or Adam and Anderson to be couples, but Adam and Eve. And yet we find today, and you touched on that in your description then of government's responsibility and a Christian responsibility within government, but we have so many today that believe as Christians that we should modulate our biblical position on ethics and morals and values simply because government has become corrupt in so many areas, and in legislation and in the judiciary, where they're saying that males can marry males and females marry females, and it's okay. And I understand as a legislator, you have a responsibility of making a determination on legislation in many of those categories. What do you think a Christian legislator ought to do? Should he try to be popular within his legislative circle, or should he be popular with what God would have him to do and take a stand on that? I say that because we have so many of our legislators in the state of Florida and in most other states where feel that somehow, some way, they should go along to get along, and that is okay. Even if you have to stand alone as a congressman, what are your suggestions and recommendations that our listeners might be encouraged and challenged by, that in this election year that we should look forward to, and who to vote for and how?
Well, having served in government, I was 20 years in county governor, equivalent to most states' county commissioners, 20 years there, and then I'm in my fourth year in the state legislature. I would, you know, when I speak to groups, when I first begin to speak, most of the time I see anger rising up in them because I had somebody ask me, I was at a Mill Creek Crime Prevention Association at Mill Creek Baptist Church, and it was an evening meeting, and they had me and my opponent running, and we had a measure on the bill that would have allowed the local racetrack to open up a casino. And so my opponent spoke first, and they asked him, and he was a fine man. He was a good man. They asked him, they said, well, how do you stand? And he said, well, personally, I'm against it, but, you know, I'll represent the people, and if the majority of the people in my district want it, then I'll support it. So I got up there, and everybody nodded their head. That is a great answer. I like the answer. I just could not answer that way. I got up, and they said, where do you stand on the Oakland issue? I said, I oppose this measure. I think for government to win from gambling, that its citizens that it represents must first lose it. I think it is bad business when government does that. I will oppose this measure if elected. And they said, well, what happens if the majority of the people in your district want it? And I said, ma'am, if the majority of the people in my district want it, if everybody in my district wants it, including my wife, then make sure I don't get elected, because I'm going to do everything within my power to fight it. We
Amen.
Don't live in a democracy. We live in a republic. And in a republic, every 2, 4, or 6 years, we grade somebody by what they do, not what they say. We grade them as to, are their values aligned to mine? And if they don't represent us, we replace them. So I'm not looking for somebody that wants to do what the majority of the people want. I want them to do what is right, regardless if what the majority wants or not. For instance, defend life. It doesn't matter if the majority of the people support abortion. We defend life. It's part of our Constitution. It's part of my oath of office. Therefore, regardless of what the majority of the people ask me to do, I am going to defend life, make sure I don't get elected if you don't want somebody that defends life.
Amen.
And that is what a republic is about, but we have to find honorable people that are willing to go against the tide and willing to do what is right, even if it costs them their position.
Absolutely. Ladies and gentlemen, you're tuned in to Let's Face the Issues. This is Dr. Youngblood. We're interviewing today Mickey Gates, Congressman Representative, District 22 in Hot Springs, Arkansas. He is a Christian gentleman. He is a brother in Christ. He loves the Lord and is willing to serve the Lord through government. Let's change tunes just a moment, change directions just a moment, Congressman. We're in what many are calling the pivotal election of our century in relationship to the 2018 midterm elections. Tell us something about what you see coming, what is on the horizon, and what we as Christians, especially Christians that need to vote. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, perhaps you're aware that in 2012, 51% of Christians did not vote. That is a stench, I believe, in the nostrils of God. So, Congressman, tell us what you see on the horizon. What's vital? What should we do? What would you recommend that our listeners do in relationship to government and God and voting and what we should do as Christians?
Well, I tell people, regardless if you're a Christian or a pagan or anything else, government works when people get involved. So what I say to people is, you go find the candidate, go find the party that best represents your viewpoints and what you believe. And I would say this, don't look at what the Republicans say about the Democrats. Only listen to what the Republicans say about what they believe. Don't listen to what Democrats say about what Republicans believe. Only listen to what Democrats say they believe. Then you align yourself with the team that is carrying the ball in the direction that you want the ball to go. For instance, if you're a businessman and you believe in free enterprise, if you're not a business person, but you believe in free enterprise, that it is better than a socialist party idea that takes and tries to make everything equal, so the guy who doesn't produce gets everything equal to the guys who risk and work, you know, 10, 12 hours a day, gets the same as the guy who sits on the front porch doing nothing. Look for the team that best depicts your ideology and your belief. Then go find the best candidate in each of those positions that represents your team, and then get behind them and do everything you can. Let them know who you are. So that, and I will just tell you, I represent approximately 30,000 people. I don't know all 30,000, but the ones that I know, because they got involved to help me get elected, it's not that I listen to them more. It's just the ones that I know I can trust. Does their words have more influence? Yes, because they're not a stranger, and I don't have to wonder what their agenda is. I know them. I know their integrity. So get to be known to those that are in office. Find people that are honorable, and look and see. You know, I've got a friend of mine that's actually in Jacksonville, Florida, named Jeff Youngblood. You know, he's a great, honorable guy. If he runs for an office, you know, and nobody asked me to say that. I'm just telling you, you just got to find honorable people and then just go find them and support them, help them get elected, and then hold them accountable to do what is right.
Absolutely. Let's speak to another subject. By the way, I'm in full agreement with what you just said. Do you find a bent in our nation today in these last, by the way, from a Christian perspective, we know that God's word says in the last days, perilous times shall come. The word perilous in the Greek text simply means dark, dangerous, devastating times. And we're in those times. But in the last days we're living in before Christ raptures the church out, and then we are ushered into eternity, what is it that we see taking place? What is the bent in your perspective from a person that's involved in government? What do you see the bent? Do you see us leaning towards socialism? Do you see us leaning toward anarchy? Do you see our nation going on a fast track towards some major civil racial divide in our nation as a result of some previous leadership? What do you see, and what is the answer to that?
Well, I will tell you, I actually see a very split, because I see a large portion that looks towards socialism and trying to divide and trying to make us separate people instead of a melting pot of many that obviously we are. But I see a remnant. I see a group in there that are saying, you know what, we believe that when righteous people are in government, that the people rejoice, and that everybody, that the standard of living, you look at America and its standard of living, we raise the standard of living around the world. In a free market economy, we produce more patents and more discoveries in America than rest of the world put together every year. Why? Because we have a system that rewards that. And that is because we believe that a man should be able to reap what he sows. And in a form of government that recognizes that is, a man should not be deprived of his labor. And so that is why we fight socialism. That's why we fight slavery. That's why we fight those things, because it deprives man of a right to reap what he's sown, which is one of the commandments of the scripture. And so I see people starting to get involved. I see people starting to say, I don't really care what you say. I want to know what you're going to do. So you
Absolutely.
Can talk a good game. You can talk a good game. I don't care what you say. I want to know, what are you going to do? And when
Absolutely.
You do wrong, we're going to have a discussion. And if we have to, we will replace you.
Absolutely.
And that's Mickey, where we need to stand.
Mickey, let me ask you to do one thing. We've got about a minute and a half left in this broadcast.
Yep.
And your state is a unique state in that recently some of the Satan worshipers had a statue put in front of the Capitol, and it was a statue of Satan worship. Tell us about that. And I realize that the cause and effect, as we've talked about before, but we see such a divide in our nation and some that are willing to do that. Tell us what happened and the end result of that in this last minute and a half.
We voted in the legislature a law that said that no monument can be erected on Capitol grounds without the passage of the legislature. The legislature then passed a bill that said that we were going to erect the Ten Commandments in recognition of the Ten Commandments on American government. And so we had a statue the day after it was erected. A guy ran his car into it trying to destroy it, and it has since been replaced. Well, in protest of our erecting our Ten Commandments, there were several organizations, the atheist and the Satanist and several other organizations and groups, got together, and they put on a trailer. It is not erected on our Capitol. It is put on a trailer and was brought to the Capitol for an event. So I understand it got reported and made look like we have erected a satanic monument in Arkansas. We have not, and I don't ever see that happening. And we, most of us, are opposed and not willing to go down that path. So I don't ever see that happening, not in the foreseeable future.
Absolutely. Ladies and gentlemen, we've been talking with Mickey Gates, representative of District 22 in Hot Springs, Arkansas, for the state of Arkansas. Mickey, thank you so much for being with us today. And ladies and gentlemen, pray for Mickey Gates, representative of District 12, District 22, that is, in Arkansas. Pray that God will continue to give him strength and wisdom and direction as he serves the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you on the air even tomorrow as, once again, we face the issue.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University. 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.